We're going to have our Bible reading, and David's going to come read it to us. It's quite a long passage, but it's a very exciting passage. Follow the story as Uncle David reads it to us, and it's full of action. It feels a bit like an adventure story, doesn't it?
An adventure story, yes.
Yeah.
With apologies for any mispronunciations which occur throughout this passage, so settle down. It's all taken from Acts, and it's a precursor of all that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. So it's Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was also a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the shackles. The stocks, rather. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, Don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Yes, and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, Release those men. The jailer told Paul, The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
David. I like that passage. I think for a number of reasons. One is because they found it difficult to find God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's something we could perhaps all relate to. I've got a friend who's a preacher, and he said to me once, he said, I've got some great sermons on guidance, he said. But trying to find God's will for my own life is something different. But why do we read that passage today? Because if you notice, we're going to be beginning a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians next week and following weeks and so on. One of my favourite New Testament letters, but a letter that's full of joy and encouragement, even in the toughest of times and so on, as we'll see. But this is, as it were, the backstory. This is the backdrop. This is how the church at Philippi began. These are its founder members. Now, it had not been an easy time for the Apostle Paul, as we know. We sometimes think that life in the early church was a continual experience of blessing and healing and people flocking to Christ and so on. And that was certainly there. But there was another side. There was tough times as well. There's the falling out with Barnabas you read about in Acts. These two great men of God who could no longer work together. Now this difficulty of finding just what way should they go? Trying this way, trying that way. This door seeming to be open, then suddenly shut in their faces. You can imagine, can't you, the frustration, the confusion, the disappointment. But they don't give up. They keep going, and eventually they have this vision. This must be the way, mustn't it? So they set off. But when they get to the place that the vision led them to, they didn't find a welcoming party. They didn't even find a synagogue that they could go and preach in. They didn't find a spiritual revival. They found opposition. A servant girl who needed a demon cast out of her. They found an angry crowd. And they ended up in prison, with their feet in the stocks. And I often wonder, you know, Paul and Silas are there in prison, having done what they felt God's will was, and saying to one another, do you think that vision was real? Do you think this is what God meant? Because there's always a tension, isn't there, between vision and reality, between the way we hope things will be and the way they often turn out as. The vision is the dream. We need those. We need the ideals. We need the hopes, the prayers. But the reality is the stuff of every day, the struggles, the misunderstandings, the broken relationships, the failures. We must never lose sight of the vision of what God wants us to be, but never lose touch with the reality of things as they are. Now, this little church of Philippi was going to be very special. Paul would speak of it as his joy and his crown. It would be hugely significant in the purposes of God too. This was the first church planted on European soil. This church was the bridgehead into a continent. From here, the gospel will gradually spread north, reaching an insignificant island off the coast of the mainland that we know as Great Britain. In the reading today, we met its first three founder members. And they tell us something about the gospel and the power of the gospel to change lives and to bring people together. The first one we meet was a wealthy businesswoman called Lydia. Paul tells us a number of things about her in verse 16. There, so she came from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a city on the other side of the Aegean Sea, 400 or so miles away. So Lydia was an outsider to Philippi. She was not a local. She was an incomer. Thyatira was famous for its dyed cloth. And Lydia worked in that business. She was very successful, a successful businessman. A dealer in purple cloth, says Paul, secondly. This was top-of-the-range stuff. This purple cloth was, this purple dye was gathered from a certain shellfish. This was very exclusive, very expensive. And the third thing he tells us is that she was a worshipper of God. Not a Christian yet, but a sincere spiritual seeker after truth. She reminds me a bit of Cornelius, remember in Acts 10. Devout, God-fearing, but not yet a Christian. I wonder if you ever heard the story of Ernest Shippam. You remember the food manufacturers? He was a good man. He read his Bible, he prayed, he went to church. But again, he was not yet a Christian. And then in 1954, Billy Graham was at Haringey. Some of you remember it. He thought it would do his workers good to go along to the rally and to hear Billy Graham. When the appeal was given at the end of the talk, Ernest Shippam was the first, well, among the first people going forward, and was surprised when he got there to find that his wife was standing there next to him. And that night, a churchgoer became a Christian. Even as the first convert in Europe was a rich, God-fearing businesswoman who had yet to come to the point of personal faith. Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman. She was the first church member at First Church Philippi. The second one was very, very different. An anonymous slave girl. And we're not told her name, are we? We're told Lydia's name, but not this woman's name. She was a slave both to her owners and to an evil spirit. A spirit that enabled her to predict the future. That was a lucrative source of income. Not to her, of course, but to her owners. It seems at first Paul took little notice, but in the end he decided this was advertising. He didn't want this kind of publicity, which wasn't helpful. And the situation needed to be dealt with. So we read of her being set free, verse 18. The owners are not too pleased, of course. They've lost their source of income. Luke uses the same expression in verse 18 and verse 19 in the passage we read, that the spirit had gone and their hope of making money had gone. Same word. Jesus was bad for business for them. The first two members of this embryonic church, if you like. One, a mature, independent, successful woman. The other, an unnamed slave girl. The gospel is for all. It is for the rich and successful, but also for the poor and struggling, those who are in need. But then there's a third member of this church that we read about who comes to faith in a different kind of way. The Roman jailer. He was probably an ex-soldier, usually were. Tough working man, uncompromising. He's not afraid to give Paul and Silas a good beating when he's told to. A man used to, hearing cursing and swearing coming from the cells. He hears praying and singing and praising God from these two men who are in chains. There's something very different about these two. And that, of course, is nothing compared to the earthquake that comes. Now, they were common in that area, but the timing, of course, was perfect. He wakes up to find all the cell doors open. And most amazing of all the prisoners still there. But he knows he'll have to take the blame. So he wants to take what he feels is the quickest way out, to take his own life, to commit suicide. But he's stopped by the intervention of Paul. Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. His answer is one that's become a favorite text of many preachers, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Now, probably at that point, what must I do to get out of this situation in which I find myself in? But Paul takes the opportunity to share a greater salvation, a greater freedom, a greater release, salvation in Christ. And he and his family respond to the gospel. And the prisoners become house guests. This tough jailer becomes a generous host. And Paul and Silas are free from prison, and the jailer is free from his past. Three different people. Coming from the top end, from the bottom end, from the middle of society, Lydia represents those who are successful and done well. The slave girl is, in a sense, the bottom of the pile. The jailer represents those who are somewhere in the middle. The ordinary working person. The everyday guy. The man who drives the white van. The man or woman who delivers to your local supermarket. The ordinary people. You know, sometimes it takes an earthquake for the gospel to get through to people like that. But when the earthquake happened, he knew who to turn to. He turns to Paul and Silas, the people who are praying and singing in the cells at midnight, and he gives his heart to Christ. So earthquakes take different forms. Sometimes it may be a redundancy that comes to someone's life. Ill health, bereavement, family problems. Much of our Christian witness is to simply be there at a time like that and to be able to point people to Christ. I'll never forget Brian. When I was in the ministry, we lived just around the corner from the church, and one Saturday, I think Saturday lunchtime, there was a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there's this guy, probably about 30. He said, I didn't know him at all. He said, my name's Brian. I live just down the road, he said. You're something to do with the church, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, I've never been to church, and never, but I've just learned that I've got cancer. Is there a God? I said, I think you'd better come in, and we'll have a cup of tea and have a chat together. He ended up as a deacon in our church, and his wife ended up as my secretary for some of the time. And his leukemia was wonderfully healed. It was an earthquake in his life. It's about being there when those times come, isn't it? Taking those opportunities as they come along. Here then is this little church in Embria. A rich businesswoman, an anonymous slave girl, and a tough Roman jailer. And they illustrate some great truths, don't they, about the gospel and its power today. About the universal appeal of the gospel. The good news is for all. Rich, poor, women, men, successful, unsuccessful, some are in the middle. These three are so different. Philippi was actually a very cosmopolitan city. Formerly Greek, now it was a Roman outpost. The slave girl was probably the only one who was a local Greek girl. Lydia was an immigrant from Asia Minor. The jailer was Roman. They come together from different national backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. very different socially. Lydia has no problem in inviting the missionaries to come back to stay at her house. She'd got a big enough home for them to do so. The slave girl owned nothing, not even herself. She had no rights, no possessions. Any money she earned would go straight into the pockets of her owners. Lydia's need was probably a kind of academic, intellectual. She had lots of questions. We read about her listening carefully to what Paul and Silas are saying. The slave girl's need was clearly spiritual. She needed to be set free. The jailer's need was probably moral. His heart may well have hardened because of the lifestyle he'd had to live and so on. He needed his heart to be softened by the good news of the gospel. The gospel appeals to all. And God's truth changes lives. It did then. It does now. But we also see wonderfully what we could call the unifying power of the gospel. These three became brothers and sisters in Christ, part of a new family of God. So it's fascinating to hear how churches start, isn't it? This was how the church of Philippi began. Where else could three such disparate people come together to find love and acceptance and fellowship? Paul will write to them in the passages we will look at next week. Every time I think of you, think of those three, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests with all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And then that wonderful promise, I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue this work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Now, the church of Philippi was not a perfect church, as we'll see. There never was such a thing. But it was a special one in the purposes of God and in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it began with these three people. Every day, a strict Orthodox Jew would give thanks for three things. One, that he was not a Gentile. Two, that he was not a woman. And three, that he was not a slave. Who have we met this morning? We met a Gentile, the jailer. We met a woman, Lydia. And we've met a slave girl. Through the power of the gospel, a church was born. And it begins with these people. And this is the same gospel that is trusted to us, that has power within it to transform lives today. The kind of lives we see in the Bible, the kind of lives we see all around us. People like the wealthy, successful businesswoman, the anonymous slave girl, the lives who've broken and in a mess, and the ordinary people who are somewhere in the middle. The gospel is good news for them too. That's why in a minute we're going to sing two closing songs as we go into the new year, reminding us, firstly, that there's power in the gospel, there's power in the name of Jesus, and then we want to make that name known throughout our world and throughout our community in this coming year. Let's pray together. Thank you. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the transforming power of the gospel, the saving message, the good news. We thank you that many of us here will have heard and embraced that good news for ourselves. And we give thanks for the difference it's made to know Jesus as Savior, as friend, and as Lord. And we recognize now that that wonderful message is entrusted to us. That the dynamic for it is not in us, but in the gospel itself, and in the one who gave that gospel. But you have put this treasure in us, earthen vessels, so that all the glory might come to you. So in this year that lies ahead, we might see these two things in the life of our church. Firstly, the power of the gospel to reach people and change lives. And secondly, the unifying nature of the gospel to bring us together as one in Christ and one with those who come part of our church family here too. We commit this coming year to you. We commit ourselves to you. And we pray that you will glorify Christ amongst us and through us in the year that is to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.